each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to TGIF. Thank God it's Friday, and it's the sun is shining at least. You know, it's supposed to be a wicked weekend from what I understand, but at least...
Isn't it something how the sun just comes out for a little bit?
Yeah, these rains. Days, yeah. 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 So, but anyway, it's nice. We enjoy it while we can. And,
yeah.
So, anyway, you know, Sunday is Corpus Christi, so I want to eventually kind of morph into that. But the first thing I want to speak about is just the crazy... things going on, not only in the world, but I want to talk about the church. Mm-hmm. And what should be, a source of consolation is if we just go back to Scripture, to the very earlier days of the church, and read, because this has been in the Mass, in the liturgy of the Word the past couple of days, St. Paul. So you got to think about this, because I truly, truly believe that there is this, call it an infiltration, whatever, whatever you want to say, but it's the devil so seductively, so deceptively creating the illusion and to divide or to lead us away from what is central to our faith, and that is that our faith is in Christ Jesus. We live under the lordship of Christ Jesus. And there has to be, I've spoken about this before, but there has to be this, which is really, I was going to say primary, but, and I guess I would say it's primary, and that is this vertical aspect of our relationship. That is our directing ourselves toward God, the eyes lifted up, the hands lifted up, the heart lifted up, toward God. So the whole celebration of the sacred liturgy, the Mass, is the, this is why I'm a firm advocate, and more so than ever before, of ad orientem, the facing east or facing the crucifix, that the priest is in the person of Christ there at the altar, and the shepherd basically leading the flock upward toward the Father. All things are directed to the Father. I've read it, and it makes so much sense that the only spectator in the celebration of the sacred mysteries of the Mass is God the Father. The primary, the principal character, of course, is Jesus Christ, and the whole liturgical celebration, the offering, the communion, is the Holy Spirit, right? It's by the grace of the Holy Spirit that we're able to enter into this sacred mystery. But the it's very vertical. By the way, how are you doing? Did I even ask?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Yeah. Didn't even give you a chance to say anything.
It's okay.
You
know,
just
jump right in. That's a good thing.
Yeah, because there's a lot I'd like to get
right
into today, this vertical relationship that we have, that we're looking up to, because see, we have to always acknowledge the fact that we are in the exile, we are in the valley of tears, we are in combat, spiritual combat, we're in the work of life, we're not on the top of the mountain, You know, and I thought about this yesterday with Nick's shirt. I mm-hmm. mentioned that on the radio, the shirt said, life is not easy. No one is perfect, I think, or life is not perfect.
Life is not perfect.
But life is good.
Mm-hmm.
But life is good. And the around that those words was this image of a boat in a turbulent sea.
Yeah.
And and I wanted to mention it, but I later in the day I thought I don't think I even mentioned
it. You did say, yeah, it was on there, a boat.
I said that, but I didn't make it reference to the sea. Scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it brought me right back to the apostles in the boat in the turbulent sea. It's maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, completely dark. The wind is very, very strong. The boat's being tossed about. Then all of a sudden, to add to their fright, they see what appears to be a ghost coming along the water, and they're thoroughly frightened. And Jesus says, don't be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
It's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come, and I will come. And Jesus says, it is I, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, this turbulent sea. And as he's doing so, he was fine until he turned away. He realized he's walking on mm-hmm. water. He's feeling the weight of the wind. He turns away. He begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, oh, you man of little faith, basically, keep your eyes on me. The water will not drown you. I'm going back to the prophecy of Isaiah. The water will not drown you. The fire will not burn you. But you got to keep your eyes on me. Or there's the other image in the Bible where Jesus is actually in the hull of a boat, and the apostles are on the boat, mm-hmm. Jesus down in the hull. And again, they're in this big storm on this turbulent sea. And by the way, I've been on the Sea of Galilee in a storm.
Wow.
With a group of pilgrims. Mm-hmm. And I mean, they just come up out of nowhere. And it was
scary,
fierce. It was during the day. Mm-hmm. But can you imagine during the night when there's no light and all that? But it was a fierce, fierce storm, and it just came out of nowhere. But when this happened, and the apostles are screaming, he says, "Wake up, Jesus, mm-hmm. wake up! Don't you see we're gonna drown, we're gonna perish?" And he says, "Oh, you have little faith, and he brought calm to the storm." So that. Image on Nick's shirt really goes brings us back to sacred scripture. And yes, life is not easy, life is not perfect, but life is good. And again, as I say all the time, Jesus didn't hold anything back. He said, you're going to have troubles in this world. It seems to me that when we acknowledge that reality, that truth, then we feel within ourselves this need to cleave to Jesus, who is the Savior, who is the Messiah, is the Christ, is the Redeemer. Messiah, Christ, means Savior, Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. And we have to cleave to Him. We're under the Lordship of Jesus. We who are in the exile, in the combat, in spiritual combat, weathering the storms. I'll repeat again, as I always do, the assault to the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit, what's within us and what's all around us. The problem in the church is it seems like we've flipped back to the 1960s or the 1970s when I went to the seminary, even before that, because I saw the church through the eyes of a child, and from the earliest memories I have, I've always had faith. I mean, that's a gift from God. I suspect that children maybe naturally do have faith, would you say?
I think about that too, even myself, when I think of when I was a little kid. I didn't know why or how I was protected and watched,
but
later
on
you feel it. Yeah.
But as a child, you knew it.
Yeah.
And this is when Jesus says, let the little children come to me, because to them belongs the kingdom of mm-hmm. God. Anyone who leads a child astray, better that a millstone be put around their neck to be thrown in the sea and drowned. So there's this natural faith, I suspect. Certainly, I know I had it, and it was always there. As a young person who had faith and loved the church, my first memory of the church is seeing the sacred host, the consecrated host, and that's all I remember seeing. That's my earliest memory is seeing the host, and it seemed to be illuminated in light. And then the other thing I remember, my earliest memory is, well, there's three things. I remember the sound of women with high heels walking on down the aisle. I remember that. I remember, so four things. I remember that. I remember being in the pew, in the bench. For some reason, I have this memory of myself in the bench. I remember the host illuminated. I just seeing the host illuminated, and knowing and remembering the word communion, and wanting to receive Holy Communion. Mm. And then the other thing I remember is the words, "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy." Because at that time, as we often prayed at the end of the Mass, they prayed it in the church. This was in Colorado Springs. I would have been perhaps in kindergarten, maybe. But I remember those words. It always stayed with me, "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy." Those are the four things that I remember. Mm. The sound of high heels walking down the... I like that sound.
Yeah.
Click, click, click. Seated in the pew.
Mm-hmm.
The illuminated host, and "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy." And so I had this, call it a natural love for the church as this, the mysticism of it all, the mystical, other than something radically different from everything around me, you know, God in the church, God's house, whatever. As a young teenager, when this is after the Second Vatican Council, I'm not here to criticize the council, mm-hmm. but I, as you, as most of us, all of us, as a matter of fact, certainly those of us who are older, for some it was good, for some it was not good, but all the things that happened in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, when all of a sudden, and I'm in junior high school, and all of a sudden it's like everything that the church believed is no longer believed. You know, the statues were taken out of the churches, things were just radically changing. I remember even hearing homilies or priests speaking against the rosary, and then all of a sudden they're dressed in regular clothes, mm-hmm. and the priest are all of a sudden, you know, no longer father. But you know, it was a crazy, crazy time. And so I thought, and it was at that point really where I stopped practicing, because nobody forced me to go to Mass.
Mm-hmm.
I lived on Air Force Base, and so I would take myself to Mass. I was an altar boy, altar server. I went to confession all the time. Nobody forced me to go. I have to say, quite honestly, my parents were not practicing. They were Catholic, but they were not practicing Catholics. They put us through the catechism, and we received the sacraments, but for a while there, they weren't practicing. And I've mentioned many times, you know, when my grandmother would visit us, you know, there was this, they certainly practiced when she was there. When she came, everybody went to Mass, and her faith was deeply inspiring to me. I remember even when I first became an altar boy, and the Mass was in Latin, and I remember how excited I was, as excited as I was getting this rosary, by the way. So I got the rosary. It's a miracle how this happened, too. I'm not going to go into that, but the combat rosary.
Right.
I'm so happy about this. But I was as excited learning the Latin because at that time, to be an altar boy, you had to learn the Latin.
Oh, that and I would remember, be cool.
It was cool. And I remember, and we were called the Knights of the Altar. Mm. And my friends down the street, they invited me in. And so I went, and I remember the one of the two brothers, Peter, his name was Peter, mm-hmm. fair Peter, the rock. Pope. But he was, it was Peter and Mark, mm-hmm. and Peter was the older one. And he would come and he'd help me. And he was older than I, mm-hmm. Mark and I were the same age. Peter was maybe 2 years older, or a year or two years older. And so he kind of took me under his wing and he mm-hmm. was teaching me the Latin. And I mean, I would just study that so hard.
Wow.
And, It was everything was so beautiful, you know, and it was just so such a and always wanted to be a priest, you know, at that time. But when all this stuff started to change, because nobody was there to force me or to, you know, encourage me, I just it was as if everything that you know what it was, it would be like somebody saying to you, you know there is a Santa Claus. Mm. And you believe that, and then all of a sudden you wake up one day and somebody says, "No, I'm sorry, I lied to you. There is no Santa Claus."
Wow.
You know, there's an Easter Bunny. And then you wake up one day and somebody says, "No, I'm sorry, I lied to you. There is no Easter Bunny." Or you wake up one day, or you're told that, you know, you lose your tooth, you put your tooth mm-hmm. under the pillow, and the tooth fairy is going to come. And then all of a sudden one day somebody says, "No, that's not true. I lied to you."
What? There is no tooth fairy.
No tooth fairy. I'm not going to say that because there may be children listening.
There are.
But you get the point. And so mm-hmm. that's how it felt with the church.
Wow.
It felt like all of a sudden they were saying, you know, none of this, we don't believe this anymore. None of this is true. Everything just, so to the mind of a young person, mm-hmm. and I remember when I went to the seminary and tried to understand where these religious nuns and the priests, this radical stuff that was going on, and this harsh, very harsh criticism of so much that I remember as a child as being so beautiful and so life-giving and so mystical, and you know, and the criticism of all that, even to the point that it's not about, you know, my work is my prayer. You know, mm-hmm. how many religious communities that in those days before the Second Vatican Council, part of their life was a contemplation or an adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. In addition to daily mass, there was adoration. In some, in many religious communities, they had what they called perpetual adoration, mm-hmm. so that somebody was always praying before the Blessed Sacrament for the mission and the charism of the given community. Now, all of a sudden, all that changed. You know, we're and this is no exaggeration. I'm not exaggerating this at all. And so, there's a 5-year period where I didn't go to Mass. Now, when I say later all this stuff, this is after I went through my own, after having been away and by the grace of God having rediscovered, mm-hmm. Drawn back into the life of the church, into the mystical body, into the sacred Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist. Actually, this is appropriate because Corpus Christi is on mm-hmm. Sunday, so I didn't even expect to go into all this, But so then when I eventually heard the call and I went to the seminary, I was blown away, shocked by the harsh stuff that was being said about sacred things. And you know, I saw many good people leave the seminary, the convent. The priests were leaving the priesthood, nuns were leaving the convent. Some religious orders completely died, but they bought into this this deception. This deception, it wasn't the council per se, the Vatican Council, but it was how it was being interpreted in the aftermath of the council. So by the time I got to the seminary, it was 1976, and I've mentioned this before, but it was, thank God, for the papacy of Pope John Paul II, which, and Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and let's just call it don't know if you'd call it a conversion experience, but the being awakened mm-hmm. to the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist and my devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is something I never lost, even during it all. Oh, I didn't lose it. It was always there. But those four pillars, the papacy of John Paul II, the presence of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the Holy Eucharist, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Those are the four pillars that got me through the 9 years of the seminary in a really crazy time. Now, others would probably argue that, but that was my experience. And I did see good people go, and as I said, but it seems now like we're flipping back into that time when everything is up for grabs. Everything is up for grabs, and so you just don't know one day to the next. What are you going to hear? Where's the church going to take us? Yeah. And so it brings us to cleave all the more deeply, or to give that ascent. You know, here this is going back to the vertical, because what happened was everything became very horizontal. In other words, it was always about it's not about being in front of the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. It's not even about having to go to Mass every day. It's about who we are in relation to others, and so we got to build the community. We've got to, you know, it's the celebration of the body of Christ, which is the people of God, as opposed to proper worship, which is that the body of Christ is in adoration, offering itself in a vertical way through Jesus to the Father. You get that? So that's the vertical. But we de-emphasize the vertical, and we focus on the horizontal. So we're like everybody else. I don't want to be any different. And this was that time when, you know, forget the language of warfare. And I mean, God forbid that you would say you were a soldier of Christ. You know, in the early days, I don't know about you, but when I was confirmed, you were a soldier of Christ, you know. So I love this idea of the combat rosary. Mm-hmm. And I'm hearing this more and more, because I think we feel like we're being called into the battle because we know we're in the battle. And we got to fight. But in order to fight, we've got to use the weapons given to us, that is the Holy Eucharist, that is the Rosary. Both are a compendium of the gospel of sacred scripture. So it's a vertical looking up, you know, reaching out. It's in that quest, you know, God, come down here, because we're in the trenches, and we need you now more than ever, because we have recourse to no one or no thing, but that which is sacred, and that's you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, the communion of saints. You know, it's really reaching out into the heaven and asking, please come upon this. Come now into this valley of tears. Come now with us into this battle. And it's not that they wouldn't be, and they choose to be with us. But if we don't acknowledge the battle, if we don't acknowledge, then we succumb to the enemy. And this is, I think, what's happening in the church. This is my opinion, you know. And even as I'm speaking now, I can hear voices challenging me or telling me, you know, that I'm really, really out there. Or whatever, because no, the world is, yeah, the world, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son for love of the world, not to condemn, but to save. But people choose the darkness. They choose not to come to the light for fear their deeds be exposed. And the devil is a deceiver. He comes disguised in light. Jesus said it. St. Paul said it. And so to think that we're just gonna, and this is where I feel like we flipped back into that time, where we're gonna befriend the world. It's not about, you know, bringing Jesus to anybody or bringing anybody to Jesus. It's just acknowledge, you know, that God is God and God is everywhere. God is in everyone, and it's almost as if we de-emphasize, or maybe we don't even believe. People maybe don't believe that we have need of a Redeemer. We have need of a Messiah. We have need of the Christ. We have need of a Savior. You know, if we think we can do it ourselves, and we don't need the transcendent, we don't need the supernatural, we don't need this inbreaking of God into history, because now we're the body of Christ. Well, we are. We're the body of Christ, but only insofar as we allow ourselves to be imbued by the Spirit of God. And where does that come but from the sacraments, from a life of prayer, you know. And what's very disturbing to me today is that it seems like we've flipped back into that time that was just, where are the fruits of the council? I even heard yesterday that this the church is preparing for this Amazon Synod, you know, and it's really about enculturation and this kind of stuff. I got an article here. I'm not going to go right in there because I want to read the whole document, the working document. But I heard yesterday somebody was speaking about a priest who is an advocate of this kind of enculturation, however they seem to want to define this enculturation. I'm talking about from the Vatican down. But 50 years he's been involved in this, and for 50 years, no baptism whatsoever. You know, no baptism whatsoever, because we don't feel this need to evangelize Christ Jesus. But okay, we'll just see God in. Did you get the point that I'm trying to make? So we got to take a break here. But so when we take, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and I just want to share with you what we've been reading from St. Paul. In the last few days, so we understand there's nothing new under the sun, which should bring us a certain confidence that if we but really cleave to Jesus in the Eucharist, through the Rosary, in our prayer, really that vertical, which is, I'm going to say, really primary, because the vertical then leads us into a proper relationship one to another, and we know, I've said this many times, we will be judged on how we loved, but our love has to be a sacrificial love. It has to begin in and through, for and with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If God isn't daily a part of my life, if I'm not turning my eyes to God, the Trinitarian God, drawn into this communion of three persons, then I'm not going to get it, and I leave myself to be easily duped, deceived, seduced, or I go into the illusion. And this is what I see happening in the church today. And it's not just that I see it, but so many others see it. Yeah. And this is where I think, and I've heard somebody say this, a few people say it, we need a revolution to stand against even those in the highest places who seem to abuse sacred power in an attempt to accommodate or compromise or befriend a world, the world that we love, people we love. But as Jesus says, you're not going to befriend the world. You're always going to be at enmity with the world. Acknowledge it, accept it, be humble, and be my witnesses. Be the leaven, be the salt, be light in the darkness. But I see this kind of accommodation, this kind of enculturation as a very deceivingly deceptive. Probably them. You get the point. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we'll look at St. Paul, and then we'll talk about Corpus Christi. So, excuse me, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Dear friends, you may have noticed that our live stream has been down. We're looking under the hood to get that fixed. Now, in the meantime, visit the Winds of Change Facebook page and look at the top post and click on the Vista Stream Guys link to download the Winds Media Player so that you can enjoy Winds of Change on your computer. No matter how you listen, thank you for listening to Winds of Change.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change.
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. Save the dates for Prairie Fest. Friday through Sunday, August 9th through the 11th at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. More info at ByzantineCatholic.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're just speaking to Tony during the break. And, we have a justified anger that needs to be addressed. Instead of just being dismissed as being right wingers, or I'm not in any. There's no way am I right. I don't even know what that is.
Nobody knows what that is.
But people will write us off. Listen, I'm thinking about again the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, when everything was supposed to be. This is a new springtime in the church, and everything is going to be. We resolve all the problems prior to the Second Vatican Council, whatever, and yet we're going to a time right now when we're dealing with, the scandals, the predator priests, bishops who have lavish lives. There was a bishop, I forgot his name. I can't even say the name that's in my mind right now because I may not be right, but who was just I don't know if he was defrocked or what, but. But he spent millions of dollars on a lavish lifestyle. I suppose he was a predator. How did all this? And yet we're supposed to keep quiet. We're supposed to keep quiet. It's beyond the point of. It's beyond the. I guess we almost desensitize to the reality of scandal because it's been so much in our face now. Mm-hmm. That we're looking for recourse. What do you do, and to whom do you go? But we're being talked down. One of the things that I found so offensive when I went to the seminary, and I've said this before, I was always taught, defer to your elders,
right.
Because what do you know? I'm who am I? And especially when I was 18, 19, 20, and even now, who am I? But we were raised to respect your elders. Respect your teachers, your professors, and all that. They're the educated. They're the ones who have the answers. You don't, and so you listen. And I, to this day, even more so, feel this this kind of anger at having been talked down to very offensively, because you try to hold to tradition. You try to hold to the precepts of the church, and yet there are these so-called educated, progressive professors, priests, religious, who are advocating a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of acting, a way that is really so radically contrary to the gospel message, or the pick and choose. We're going to pick up from the gospel. We take only what's really light, what's really soft. God is love, but Jesus, he was perfect love, a sacrificial love to the extreme. But he calls us down a very narrow path, a very difficult path. And as I said again, he says, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're at enmity with the world. He says, Father, I ask you, I thank you for these you've given me as gift, and I'm asking you not to take them out of the world, but do protect them from the evil one. But even to suggest that there's an evil one, that there is the demonic, there is the devil, was like you're living some kind of a infantile kind of a religion, antiquated, you know. No, we're in a new age. And indeed, this is where we seem to have flipped back into that. Mm-hmm. And that's what's so disheartening. But, you know, as I've been listening to St. Paul the last few days at the Mass, we're reading from the second letter to the Corinthians, but just listen to this. Now, this is the earlier days of the church. That's what I'm saying, people. You know, we've got to cleave to Jesus. We have recourse. We have recourse to the Lord. We have recourse to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have recourse to the magisterial teachings that's come down to us. Corruption. Jesus said, you know, remember, he had 12 apostles. One betrayed him, sold him out. Judas Iscariot. By the way, Judas was the caretaker of the money, right?
Mm-hmm.
So figure that out. 1 in 12. And then of course you've got the Judas Iscariot, and down through the Jesus says, listen, you're gonna have scandal. He says you're not gonna escape it. Jesus said that in the gospel. It's always gonna be there. You're always gonna be in. There's always gonna be conflict. There's always gonna be the powers and the principalities, the powers of darkness working against. You know, I mean, my gosh, Jesus, God in the flesh, was crucified. He was crucified. He offered himself freely. The high priest offered himself as a victim for our salvation, our sanctification, our redemption. So nothing new under the sun. In the earlier, but so the point is, we have hope because we see where we've come, how many storms we've had to weather. How many battles we've had to fight, right, down through the history of the church. But St. Paul, if we go back all the way to the earlier days of the church, this is even before the Gospels were written. Paul is now the chosen by God. He has his own epiphany. He's blinded in order that his eyes be open. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He was a devout Pharisaical Jew. A Pharisee, a Jew, very devout. And so he rightfully felt that he was doing God a great service in persecuting the Christians, who were the Jews who had converted to Christ, who had accepted Jesus, rather, as the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Messiah they had awaited. And so he was a great persecutor. But then God blinded him, came to him, and he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me because you persecute my body, the church. And then Paul was sent to Damascus, and he was blinded for, I forget, was it maybe 3 days? And was it Ananias who was told, go, and Paul is going to be there, Saul, who becomes Paul. Mm-hmm. And Ananias, I believe it was Ananias, he says, are you kidding me? Do you know who we're talking about? We're talking about the great persecutor. you want me to go? He's a great persecutor of the Christians. He says, no, go. Go to him, because, I'm working in his life. And, of course, Paul has his eyes open. His sight is given. He sees God, and he becomes a great apostle to the Gentiles. And so he, before the Gospels are even written, he's already writing letters to the various places he's been. And so we're listening now to his second letter to the Corinthians. There's a lot of conflict there. But listen to what he says. You know, he says, brothers and sisters, he says, if only you would put up with a little foolishness from me, please put up with me. For I am jealous of you with the jealousy of God, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Because, of course, the church is wedded to the Lord. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be corrupted from a sincere and pure commitment to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it well enough. This is what's happening today.
Yeah, it sounds just
absolutely
like it.
For I think that I am not in any way inferior to these super apostles. He's not referring to the other apostles, mm-hmm. but he's referring to these who have come to distort and pervert the faith. And the people have, you know, they come and they tickle the ear, mm-hmm. as St. Paul would say. And this, Paul says, even if I am untrained in speaking, and I like that because I feel myself to be untrained in speaking, even if I am untrained in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. In every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Did I make a mistake when I humbled myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Because these super apostles, these false preachers, mm-hmm. or maybe they were just skewed, because all it takes is just be a little bit skewed and things go off the path. They're taking money from the people. They're using this for their own personal gain. So think about
familiar.
That. You know? Absolutely. So, and Paul says, you know, I plundered other churches by accepting from them in order to minister to you. So I didn't ask you for any money, but I took from other churches, other communities, in order to support you, to help you. And when I was with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. By the truth of Christ in me, this boast of mine shall not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? No, God knows I do. But you're giving yourself over to false teaching. That's the thing. You're giving yourself over to false teaching. And have you forgotten who I was and what I taught you and how I love you? This is you know, the frustration mm-hmm. of Paul. And this is what we feel today. This is what I feel as I look around mm-hmm. and see what's going on.
This is amazing. And I've heard people tell me, oh, you read that book. That book doesn't, you know, that book was written so long ago. That doesn't apply to today. But just in this scripture, how you can hear the words that no one could make up. I mean, it's like, how does this happen so many years ago?
Because the devil
says what it is now.
And he'll go on to say in that pericope, you know, yep. it stops there for the mass. But if you go on, he'll talk about the conniving, how conniving the devil is. And then today, in the scripture today, I just got to share this with you as well, because I thought it was so interesting. He says, so since many boast according to the flesh, mm-hmm. I too will boast. To my shame, I say that we were too weak. We were weak. So, but he's being facetious, I think, here. But what anyone dares to boast of, and I'm speaking in foolishness, I'm being facetious, I also dare. Are they Hebrews? He's talking about these false preachers, false apostles. He says, so am I. Are they children of Israel? He says, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I'm talking like an insane person. I'm still more, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, far worse beatings, and numerous brushes with death. Five times at the hands of the Jews, I received 40 lashes minus one. Now, when he says the Jews, it's not to denigrate the Jews, but he's a Jew, but he's and he's speaking to the Jews who have converted to Christ, mm-hmm. and those who are distorting and perverting the teachings of Christ, the very person of Christ. And so he says, you know, and they're gaining. They're using it for their own personal gain. But he says, no, I look at me. He says, I received 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I passed a night and day on the deep, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own race, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, through hunger and thirst, through frequent fastings, through cold and exposure. And apart from these things, There is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak? Who is led to sin? And I am not indignant? If I boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. But you see, you hear the frustration? And yeah. this is the frustration we're feeling today. Many of us, talking to priests, what do we do? How do we counter the stuff that's going on today in the Holy Church?
Wow.
This infiltration. When Pope Paul VI said that the smoke of Satan has entered to the highest realms of the church, you know, or when Pope John Paul II, before he was raised to the papacy, he said, you know, that, you know, I don't think we realize that the spirit of the anti-church, spirit of the anti-gospel, the spirit of the anti-Christ is infiltrating the church, and that this is a trial we have to endure. We have to take up this trial. We have to endure it because it's all under the providence of Almighty God. And so I say, so having said that, this is where I say we've got to, you know, be frustrated. Don't let anybody talk you down. Don't let it happen. This is too many are doing that. They talk us down. You know, you don't know. What do you know? You know.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when you distort, pervert, you toy with the faith, you you rob from the faith the supernatural,
right?
And it becomes so political and so it's about enculturation, it's about inclusivity, it's about you know, accommodation. We're gonna, you know. Are we preaching Christ Jesus? You know, we've got to be that Anawim. We've got to be the little flock that keeps the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is where I say we have to, what do we do? Where's our recourse? Corpus Christi is on Sunday, the Feast of Corpus Christi, the body and the blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God with us, God in our midst, so that we don't collapse as we go on our way. We got to cleave to him. This is, you know, I've got a whole bunch of quotes here, and we're almost out of time. But going all the way back to the early church. Well, let me take a break. We'll come back, and maybe we'll conclude with that. But I say, cleave to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, adoration, Mass frequently, confession certainly,
Rosary.
The rosary, the weapon, the chain that binds us to God. Because he's the Lord of history, and he's above us all. And he knows well what's going on, you know? And in this, we don't lose our peace, even though we're frustrated. As St. Paul, we should be frustrated. We should be. But we can't lose our peace, and we got to keep hope. But we got to say, Lord, show us a way. Show us how to fight this fight. All right, I'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Dear friends, you may have noticed that our live stream has been down. We're looking under the hood to get that fixed. Now, in the meantime, visit the Winds of Change Facebook page and look at the top post and click on the Vista Stream Guys link to download the Winds Media Player so that you can enjoy Winds of Change on your computer, no matter how you listen. Thank you for listening to Winds of Change.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s. This historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's, one church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. So what do we do? You know, God is with us. This is, on Sunday, we celebrate the feast of Corpus Christi. I want to go back to what I said at Easter time, I believe, when we, after we restored the mural in mm-hmm. the church. It's called the Triumph of the Risen Christ. And, you know, just there's just the saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament, down through the ages, up to the 20th century, because it was painted in 1899, I think, was when it was completed. But I say it's having that restored. It was as if suddenly the saints seemed to come into focus, shouting out to us with a rather crucial message for our time. Turn your eyes to the risen Lord. He comes to you mystically in his Eucharistic presence. Pick up where we left off. We're with you. We intercede on your behalf. The victory that is ours is yours as well. In our time, we fought the good fight. You do the same in yours. With us, joyfully proclaim, we have seen the Lord. The trajectory of history is toward the beatific vision, mystically made present in the Holy Eucharist. Eyes fixed on Jesus, you are charged to lead the way. Go now, the night is near, the day far spent. Fear not, peace unto you. He reigns forevermore. So the reign of the risen Lord is mystically present to us in the Holy Eucharist. The victory is not measured by numbers. We have to remember this, but rather measured by the fidelity of the Anawim, that is, the faithful few who confound the wise of this world. And that means that we even confound bishops, mm-hmm. the Pope, priests, religious. One thing is certain, we're all on a journey. We are all wayfarers. We're all pilgrims. But the Feast of Corpus Christi reminds us that our journey through this world of strife should be likened to a religious procession. And in many of the places, there's going to be Eucharistic processions through the street. Unfortunately, we canceled ours because we're already predicting, they're predicting heavy rain, storms, thunderstorms, and high winds. And, you know, it means putting altars all over the neighborhood. So we're going to do it in the church. Mm-hmm. We just made that decision yesterday. But the procession through the streets is a public witness that we are not left to fend for ourselves. And we got to remember this. We're not orphans. Jesus even said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And he says, you, my little flock. This is the night again before he died after he instituted the Eucharist. He says, my little flock, I'm not going to leave you orphans. It's better for you that I go, that I remain with you. He's in our midst, and under the Lordship, under His Lordship, we live, we move, we have our being. So this Sunday reminds us where we have to keep our focus. And this is why I am an advocate of the ad orientem, because it's not about the priest there to entertain or to appease the community or to make this a communal happy fest. This is that we come humbly to show gratitude in a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as we spoke about that yesterday. The offering, our fiat, our yes, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. All this comes from the Bible. We offer our lives in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, for Christ, to the Father. Again, the Father is the only spectator. Jesus Christ is the principal character, and everybody else participates in this unfolding drama. The Blessed Virgin Mary, the saints, we, the people in the battle, the church militant in the battle. This is the reality. You know, as much as they tried to, the so-called intelligentsia, mm-hmm. as much as they tried to move us away from that reality, it's too real now. It's too real now to soften the reality. We have to go back to the hard teachings of Jesus Christ, and we have to be militant. But our weapon is the rosary. Our weapon is Jesus with us in the battle. It's a battle that is won in charity, but not a charity that sells out, not a charity that compromises or accommodates or conforms to a world that is not under the Lordship of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, the prince of this world is Satan. He is the father of lies. He is the prince of darkness. He is the prince of this world. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. But the kingdom has come, and it's not fully realized because we're still in the battleground. We're still in the valley of tears. I mean, even, you know, Pope Francis a few years ago said that we can't say that we're in the valley of tears. He kind of dismissed it. That's part of the Salve Regina. How can you minister to the people of God and not say we're in a valley of tears? Mm-hmm. When we're moved by the tears of the people who are truly suffering.
Yeah.
You know, this is, but to try to create this utopian paradise in a world that is suffering the effect of original sin that has been redeemed, but Christ Jesus alone is the Redeemer, we have to bring people to Jesus. Anyway, Corpus Christi Sunday, let it remind you that we have recourse to Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. Better that I go, he said the night before he died, after he instituted the Eucharist, the eve of his crucifixion, his suffering, death, and it would lead to the resurrection. He comes back and says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Be at peace. Be at peace. I've conquered the world, but in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And dare I say, even in the church. But we must cleave to the identity, our true identity as members of the mystical body of Christ, and pray for the Holy Father, pray for the bishops, pray for the priests, pray for the religious, pray for mothers and fathers, pray for families, pray for everybody, pray for the church. God is with us. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
The time is now, the winds have changed. high.